Well, thank you, Brother Cruz. They say hindsight is always better, and in heaven we'll look back and see that the Lord led us when we didn't think He was. And what a blessing. Thank you, Brother Cruz. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. We'll ask you to go to Jeremiah chapter 7. I may talk about it a little bit before I actually read the scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 7. If you get to Ezekiel, you went too far, go back to your left. If you get to Isaiah, go to your right. It's in there. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'll get to it in a little bit. I'm going to preach on a little bit of a strange statement this morning. Maybe a little negative. But I'm going to ask you the question. Is it ever? Don't answer quickly now. Don't answer at all, you'll be safe. Is it ever too late to pray? Be careful. I think about the preacher that had a lady in his church that he knew every time he went somewhere, every time they had a family picnic, any kind of thing, they went shopping or whatever, that he had to always call her and see if she wanted to go, which most of the time she did. So he and his wife had made a good habit out of that. But one day he realized they were planning to go to a ball game, and he had forgot, planning to go to a baseball game, and he had forgot to call her. So right at the last minute he called, and she said, "Too late now, I've prayed for rain." So, is it ever too late to pray? Subject of prayer is really misunderstood. It's much abused. And a lot of unscriptural things said about it. And a lot of folks think they turn God on and off like they do a light bulb. And they have a lot of funny ideas. The book of James rebukes some of those ideas. James says, "You have not because you ask not." Then he goes on to say, "You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss." He says, goes on to say, "You ask to consume it on your own lust." If we shared our prayers and everybody heard them, I wonder how much of it they'd have to categorize nothing but total selfishness, covetousness, and all those things that we always asking for self. How much would it be for others? How much would it be for real causes, for real needs, for great things? Or would it just be our little tiny world that swirls around us and our prayer life? And I can imagine Gabriel saying, "Lord, he's on the phone again. He's got another list he wants you to supply. Got some more gifts he wants, and he's just bugging us all the time. I want this, I want that." I fear we do abuse prayer quite a bit. And we ask amiss quite a bit. Sometimes we only pray as a last resort when we ought to pray as the very first thing. Many times. It is a little bit unusual. If I used his name, well, I'll go ahead and use it. No problem. Brother Curtis Hudson died with cancer. Brother Curtis Hudson was a great preacher. God allowed him to pastor a great church there in Atlanta, done a great job, and then he was the editor of the Sword of the Lord for a long time. And I knew him a little bit, and in fact, one of the last sermons he preached at the Southwide meeting, when they had to put a mattress in a bus and take him because he was so low on cancer, he preached it off the title of my book back there in the counter, Things That Are Different and Not the Same. And I talked to him some on the phone as he got nearer and nearer to crossing over to heaven. And one day I called him, and I was talking to him, day or night, I don't remember. And he said, "Brother Mickey," he said, "it's all right to pray for my family and pray for various things, but," he said, "don't pray for God to heal me anymore. He's already told me he's not, and I'm ready to go." And so once in a while you say, is it ever too late to pray? Is it really ever too late to pray? I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and pick it up with me here in I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. I may refer to some of the other verses later to get it in context, but verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 7. God's talking to the prophet now. He's talking to Jeremiah, and here's what he says. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. It was too late to pray for. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. You say, well, that was just, is that just a fluke? No. You'll find in chapter 11 and verse 14 where he says pretty much the same thing. The Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. And he says over here that not to pray. Verse 11 it is out of chapter 14. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Do you know that was in the Bible, God telling a prophet not to pray for the people? Then if you backed up to about to chapter 11, I think we'd find it probably in verse 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. God has said, you've crossed the line. No need to pray. No need to pray. Now, the Bible from cover to cover admonishes us to pray, gives us prayer promises, encourages us, even says we ought to pray without ceasing, and yet right here we find out somebody has gone beyond any need to pray. And in this case right here, I look at the text and I see that Jeremiah is preaching and teaching to the nation of Judah. And this is what he's talking about. If you pick it up here, you'll notice in verse 17 of chapter 7 why. We'll see the why. It says, seest thou not what they do in the cities? Jeremiah, don't you see what they've done? In the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Goes on down to say, the children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the what? The queen of heaven. False God, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, little g, that they may provoke me to anger. Do you know there is such a thing as crossing a line with God? And here's a nation, Judah, his chosen people, and yet he said to them, and if you went back and got it all in context, it's an amazing thing. You pick it up in chapter 7, for instance, and it says they shed innocent blood in verse 6. And in verse 8, they trusting lying words. And in verse 9, they steal, they murder, they commit adultery, they swear falsely, they burn incense unto Baal, false god, and walk after other gods whom you know not. But watch it in verse 10, chapter 7. After they've done all that, false gods, lying, stealing, murdering, adultery, after all that, verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house. Let's translate that. Do it all and then go to church. Do it all against God, then come stand in his house. I'm not too far off. Look at the verse. Which is called by my name. Oh yeah, the temple was called by his name. The tabernacle was called by his name. But so is the church called the house of God. Do you know what I've seen in my time as pastoring all these years? Close to 100 now somewhere. Long time. I've seen a culture change. I've seen people in their sin didn't want to get close to church. Now I've seen where in the deepest of sin, I'll go to church Sunday and everything will be all right. Everything's fine except this, except that. Oh, folks, don't you think God knows? He knows. And he says there's coming a time, don't even pray for that. Don't even pray for it. I think about what he says here. He tells Jeremiah, look what's happening in the cities. Let me ask you to look in the cities of America today. Did you see in the news today or yesterday or whenever, Friday maybe, where one of the gangs in Chicago or New York lured a child into an alley so they could kill it because he was the son of a gang leader? We have gone into the grossest sin in America that old timers could have never imagined. would happen. And the bigger the city, the bigger the crimes about what it amounts to. Americans need to see. In our ledger out of Lakeland yesterday, I call it the liberal ledger. Sometimes it gets something right. But it spent most of the paper yesterday justifying Planned Parenthood and the chopping up and selling the parts of the baby. I'm talking about two full pages, and then they had a fellow write a column in there, and his whole column was to say the government had it right to let this transgender, let this boy that thinks he's a girl, go in the restrooms and shower with the girls, and he said the government got it right to force the school district to do that. It's a total brainwashing. Speaking of it, I put a magazine up here. I've never seen this till Brother Pouch turned it into me, left it for me. This magazine is for parents. It goes to all the schools. Here's the title, Tampa Bay Parenting. Big picture right here. Goes to the public schools, and they sent one to us. We have a Christian school, and you'd be surprised the literature we get because they don't know the difference, by the way. The title of the article is called Coming Out. It's only one page, tightly written, and the whole thing is to brainwash, and it's trying to say that this boy, he went to a Baptist church, he was in a Baptist youth group, but he had a secret, he was gay. And how that, because some folks tried to convert him from being gay, it was harmful to him. The title of the article is Coming Out. Pure garbage brainwashing to try to make kids, and they try to teach the kids, you got to go out and experiment to find out if you're gay or not. The doctor knew whether you were gay or not when you were born. He knew whether or not you were a man, going to grow up to be a man or a woman when you were born, and nothing has changed on that, bless God. What has changed is a mental brainwashing from this kind of corruption that's going on right here. When God says to Jeremiah, what you see in the cities, don't you see it? Can't you see it? Of course we can see it. And what I see today is a big defiance of everything God has established. Whatever thus saith the Lord, the world's out to attack it, to change it, to brainwash our kids, and that's where we're at right now. If you don't believe it, you see all the politicians. Have you ever seen the liberal media go after anybody any harder than they're going after Ben Carson right now? See, he's committed two sins. Number one, he's a black conservative. That's a no-no with the liberals. Number two, he said he believed the Bible. Boy, that finished it off. So now they're digging in his childhood to see if when he was on the bottle, he spit some milk up. Digging back to see whatever in the world they can do to find. Hey, folks, we are in a place now where the liberal, sinful, anti-God, anti-Christ media is trying to make you think like them and control the direction of this country. And they're doing a pretty good job. You say, I don't believe that. You didn't when you first heard it, but you've been watching it long enough, you're coming over. When you first heard about open homosexuality, oh my, abomination, God calls it. Yes, he does. But now you say, well, maybe we ought not judge. Sick. The word of God hadn't changed, just your thinking has begun to change, amen? I look here and see God telling Jeremiah, don't pray for Judah anymore. They've crossed the line. Do you see what they're doing in the cities? Do you see all this corruption? And what did Jeremiah do? He changed his preaching? Well, he quit preaching hope and he started preaching judgment. Amen. Help yourself. Some of you little soft, tender hearts out there, the preacher is so rough. Well, he's still preaching from the same book. And the same book that speaks of God's love speaks of his judgment. And the same God that calls with compassion also warns about the judgment that's going to come. And the truth of the matter is, Jeremiah kept, what did get him? Got him in jail. Check it out. He went to jail, but he didn't change his preaching. He didn't change his preaching. No, he didn't. He preached 70 years, you're going to be in captivity. Babylon's coming. Babylon's going to be God's judgment on you. Babylon came. How long did they take the Jews captive? 70 years, just what Jeremiah said that they would. I want to say to you, America, judgment's coming. You can't get by with it no more than Israel got by with it. You can't get by. You say, well, we'll pray. Well, go ahead and pray, but you can cross the line where God says to his prophets, no need to pray for them anymore. That's a scary thing. You see, in the darkest of our nights, they were singing about the God of the valleys. In the darkest of our times, when there's no help anywhere else, what a wonderful thing that God says, talk to me about it. Pray to me. Can you imagine a time that God said, don't pray to me no more? It's too late. It's too late. You've crossed a line. Can you imagine that? We've come to a place in America today. I believe in God's long suffering, but I believe with all my heart we are really in danger as a nation of crossing the line I'm talking to you about this morning. I'll show you, I'm going to go to a different place. I'm going to show you about three or four times here in the Bible when it became too late to pray. Go over to 1 John chapter, go toward Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, and let's take a look at it. Oh, 1 John chapter 5, and I believe I'm going to look at about, get my pages unstuck here. I want you to look at about verse 14 of 1 John chapter 5, and see that there is a time that God says is something you should not pray for. Picking it up in chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's a prayer promise. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But what's the next statement? There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Too late to pray. Too late to pray. Next verse, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Yes, we can pray, but can cross the line. Now, we can argue about what that sin is if we want to. Some say, well, it's the unpardonable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Okay, you can read about that in Matthew 12 and in Mark 3, and that's all right, where they blaspheme the Lord Jesus, saying that he did his miracles by the power of Beelzebub or the devil, and they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by whom Jesus really did the miracles. I understand that. But there's a time somebody can cross the line with God. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Remember a man by the name of Esau? He had a twin brother named Jacob. Remember him? You remember they got in a little contest over the birthright. Remember? Remember how Esau was out in the field, probably hot and sweaty, hunting, and came in, and apparently Jacob was a little more of a mama's boy, and he was in the kitchen cooking beans. It might have been a plot by Jacob. I don't know. But I find this, that Esau didn't have much spirituality about him. Didn't care that much for the things of God. He had the birthright. He'd come into the world first, and yet he disdained his birthright. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 12. Pick it up with me in Hebrews 12, verse 16. And it says, lest there be. Now let's back up, verse 15. Looking diligent, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now illustrates it with Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. But let's go on, verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Too late to pray, Esau. You crossed the line. You can't repent now. Oh, he sought it carefully. He was a profane person. He was a fornicator. But all of a sudden, but it was too late. It was too late. Don't disagree with me. I'm reading the Bible to you. That's what God said. You say, well, I'd have gave Esau another chance. I don't know all God did give Esau, but I know he finally used them all up. I wonder how many hear me, radio or in this building. You ever think about maybe one day could use them all up? One day, no more invitations for you. One day, nobody pray for you. I'm a preacher. I have a lot of people ask me to pray for them. I pray for a lot of people. I have on a few occasions in my ministry found out I could not pray for somebody. I couldn't even hardly say the words, much less have any heart in it, have any faith in it. And I'll grant you, that's a scary thing. Scary even to me when I realize God's through with them. They've crossed a line. They're gone. Too late to pray. Too late to pray. Here it is in the text. 1 John 5, there's a sin unto death. I say not that you should pray for it. Esau, profane. You sold your birthright. You sought repentance, but you couldn't find it. I'm looking around today. I see, as it was in the days of Christ, that Satan has increased his activity. And while I think the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is very rare, I do think it can be done. And I'm watching on the news scene in the world today and wondering just who else is going to say some great shocking thing against Jesus Christ. And I'm just wondering if God's got a bunch of them out there that's crossed the line on him. They well may have. There's a war on Christianity today. You do know that, don't you? To have a war on Christianity, you have to have a war on Christ. Immigrants of Christians running now, trying to save their lives, trying to get away from the Muslim terrorists that's killing them. And by the way, they're doing it. I read this week where they went into a village. They took a building. They created it. They called it the School of Death. They took the young men and the young girls in there, and they chopped off the heads of all the young men, and they sold the girls into slavery, and they were bragging about it. You're going to the School of Death. Christians they were doing that to. Purposely Christians. Yet we're silent on it in our government today. If anything, defending Muslims and ignoring Christians. It's a terrible, terrible position we have moved in today. Listen, the clock. Stop that thing. Pull the plug on. I was in a preacher's meeting, been some time back, and a missionary, a man that lived in Syria. He was natural born there, Syrian Christian. And by the way, Syria was full of Christians in the early years. Before Islam took over, Syria was more Christian than anything else. Anyway, he was telling what an awful time they were having. He was telling how Christians were being slaughtered and how that when he went back, he and some of them left were going to have to come to the position of trying to do the best they could to defend their wives and their kids in the home. And so we had a question and answer time and asked him a question among some others. And I said, was it worse? And some of y'all get your ears on now. I said, was it worse under Assad or what it is now since we begin to try to remove him? And he said, because this is on tape, I'm not going to answer you, preacher. Well, Scotty Drake was there, and Scotty slipped up to him and said, you talk to Brother Carter in private. He knows something about what you're talking about. He came to me in private, and we talked, and he said it was a lot better under Assad because the Muslim terrorists could not run loose like they are now. He said the worst thing that happened to us was trying to remove Assad. He wasn't a Christian, but he said he protected us Christians. Now see, that's contrary to what you've heard. Very contrary to what you've heard. Do you understand why the Christians over there in Syria right now are welcoming the Russian Putin? Because the Muslims was free to slaughter them every kind of way. I got that not only from that preacher, I got it from Bill Murray, who is Madeline Murray's son that was saved and is a preacher now. And he goes over and has a ministry, and I get a letter from him about every month. Some of the rest of you may. He says the same thing. But what I'm saying to you, is an awful thing has happened in this world. And Hosea 4:6 says, my people suffer from lack of knowledge. Even in America, we got such a credibility gap, and we're not doing anything right in so many ways. And I'm wondering where God's drawn the line. Says it's too late to pray. It's got too late to pray for Judah. Judgment's coming. Babylon's coming. You're going away for 70 years. Too late to pray. We're in a place today where the Bible is being ignored. And worse than that, it's being attacked. George Washington, our first president, said it's impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. That's exactly what's trying to be done right now. Govern the world without God and without His Word. That's where we're at. Culture change, bore we into it. I remember when it started changing in the 60s. Truthfully, right up through the 50s, a lot of what our forefathers had stood for was still standing. In the 60s, it went into what was called the sexual revolution. And from that point on, it's gone into sexual perversion. It's gone into the grossest of sin. Wonder if God might be saying, it's too late to pray. I'll make some of you mad before you get out. If not, I'll try again. But the truth of the matter is, we are in a danger zone with God Almighty withdrawing His mercy, His umbrella of protection away from us, because we've continued to do exactly opposite of what He's told us to do. And our leadership is leading away from God and not to God. And is it going to be too late to pray one of these days? We live in a culture now that's... Now, it's strange to me, not to you, many of you. We live in a culture now that lives online. They don't really live in the world I live in anymore. You can't hardly talk to somebody. That thing's going off all the time. I've told somebody to come in my office, and about the second time I said, now, if you really want to talk to me, turn your phone off. I'm tired of sitting here and listening to you take phone calls. The truth of the matter is, they live in a world, electronic world out there, and they don't even think for themselves. Somebody else is thinking for them. Somebody else is giving them thoughts. Somebody else is coming. They don't think about nothing. Here's the thing you ought to saturate yourself with. Get your face out of the Facebook online and put your face in this book and let God Almighty tell you what's right. Amen and amen. Bible's been ignored. And the little old thing has become the comfort blanket. What was that kid's name on Peanuts that had his finger and his thumb in his mouth and a blanket? Lionel. But you take his blanket away and he'd go fierce on you. Can you imagine when the Chinese shoot the satellite up and destroy all the electronics? We're going to have a problem in America. They're going nuts. They're going to go electronically crazy. That's the world they live in. Snatch the blanket away from them, amen? All right, some of you don't get that, but it's coming. I can show you many places in the Bible where God said it's too late to pray. I'm out of time now, but I'm going to refer you to a story I hope you know. It's found in Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, from about verse 19 to 31, you have the story of the rich man that went to hell. Don't you remember? Remember the poor man that laid at his gate full of sores, the door, dogs licked his sores. But you know, both of them died. One of them left the administration of dogs and began the administration of angels. That was Lazarus. But the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Bible says he was tormented in the flame. And you read the dialogue that took place. Abraham's bosom, a great gulf between where the rich man was and where Abraham was. And if you'll notice closely in the story, the rich man didn't really pray for himself. See, he was past prayer. He'd crossed the line. Praying wasn't doing him personally good. Oh, he asked Abraham to let Lazarus go get a drop of water and put on his tongue, but he mainly prayed that Abraham would let Lazarus go back and warn his five brethren, remember? See, the rich man knew it was too late to pray for himself. He was in hell and he couldn't get out. I want to say something to you. What the Bible teaches is there's a way to stay out of hell, but there's no way to get out of it once you get in it. Too late to pray. Got some religion say, oh, come put some money in the plate, and the priest or the father or whoever will pray for your daddy that's in purgatory. That's a lie out of hell. That's not in the Bible whatsoever. Silly. If you're going to do some praying to stay out of hell, it's now, not then. And you're not, I don't care how much money you got, you're not praying uncle, sister, mama, daddy, brother. If they're there, brother. You're not going to pray them out. Amen. This is too late to pray then. You know, sad truth is, it's going to be too late someday for some folks that have heard preaching like this, heard it from others, heard it from me, but they're going to wait too late to pray. I'm sad that's true. I wish it wasn't true, but it's the Bible, the Word of God. Oh yeah, too late, too late. Do you know that God speaks of there being an accepted time to pray, to call on Him? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now, not tomorrow, now, N-O-W, now is the accepted time. God says, call on me in a day that is acceptable. That day is now. It's the grace age. That's where you've heard that Jesus loved you and died on the cross and bled for your sins and paid the price you couldn't pay. And you've heard all the promises where Jesus said, whosoever will may come unto me. And whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast him out. All of that is true now. But be a time it won't be true. Be a time some folks have gone too far and it's too late to pray. Too late to pray. You hear this morning, you've heard the warnings, using Judah here and Jeremiah as an example of a time it's too late to pray. You're here today, and now you're hearing where God says, now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You're hearing His call. You've heard the warning. You're hearing the call. Will you take inventory and say, how does that fit me? Have I received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I prayed and asked Him in my heart to be my Savior? Have I accepted Him and have I obeyed the Lord saying, and now today's the day of salvation? Have I done that? Or am I flirting with a time when God says, too late to pray? Too late to pray. Bible says there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That day's coming. Today you can do that. Be saved, have your sins forgiven, your name placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, or you can wait till the judgment day and still do it. But too late. Too late. Too late to be saved. You know, I'm talking to you about something very real right now. You heard a warning today. You've heard God's call today. Please don't wait too late. I have a book in my office, and it's a classic. You can get it in the libraries still. It's old. I have a book in my office. The title of it is a little bit deceiving. The title of it says, God's Divine Comedy. But it's everything but a comedy. I don't know how that title got on it. It's mostly referred to by another title. It's referred to as Dante's Inferno. Written a long time ago, and it's pretty thick. And it is basically a man of God, scriptural knowledge, some of his own ideas, I'm sure, but he takes you through a trip of hell. And who is there and what kind of punishment they're getting. He has hell in two or three levels. You say, well, that's not Bible. Well, you read the Psalms and it talks about the lowest hell. So be careful, he may be right. But Dante's Inferno, he takes you through a trip of hell. The torture, the screams, the fire, and above everything else, the hopelessness of ever getting out. Never getting out. And as you begin to get to what we would call the gates of hell, he says there's a big sign, as it were, above the door to hell. And it says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. No way out. No way out. So you think they pray in hell? It'd be useless if they do. The rich man didn't pray for himself. He knew it was sealed. He knew it was over. He knew his time, whatever opportunities he had, no more, they're gone. So, preacher, that's negative, that's Bible. Right now, thank God you are in a place where you can still call on the Lord. You can still pray. And there's still hope. And there's still the promise of salvation to everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as Savior. Have you done that? Have you done that? Would you leave that seat, meet me right here and say, preacher, the best I know how, I'm going to believe on Jesus. He was the Son of God. He died for my sins. I'm going to accept him as my Savior. I promise you on the authority of this book, God will hear that prayer now. And he'll save you. I can't promise you tomorrow or in the future. But I can promise that to you today on the authority of God's book. I hope you'll come. I hope you'll come to him this morning. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, I've tried to present a reality right out of the pages of your word. There was a time, Father, when Jeremiah was told to no longer pray for his nation. There was a time that Esau had crossed and could go no further. He had no hope. He was gone. There was a time when the rich man had no way out. And while he wanted to save his brothers from coming to that awful place with him, he couldn't get out. He had no hope. He had no prayer. Father, I pray in the building this morning, not one would leave without coming to Jesus and knowing. Thank God it's a no-so salvation. They can know that their prayer has been heard, their sins have been forgiven, and their name's been written above. Bless, Father, I pray in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of invitation song. I'm going to move down to the front right here.